please remain standing for our gospel reading, which is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 24 to 27. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Father God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word, the holy scriptures that were inspired by the Holy Spirit for our edification. We pray that we would listen attentively to you speaking, and we ask that you would transform our lives, that we would walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please do take a seat. It might be useful to have Exodus chapter 3 open on page 60, just to refer to it as we go along. And we're there in verse 15. And of course, in these opening chapters of Exodus, we've been seeing that the real heroes in those chapters among the Israelite people of God aren't the men, it's the women. The Hebrew midwives, Moses' mum, Moses' sister, all of them stand up against the power of the brutal king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And yet it's a man God now appoints to lead Israel out of Egypt. And by contrast with these women, Moses is scared stiff. He seems to have no backbone, no courage. He's worried about what his own people will think, let alone what Pharaoh might do to him. And he just keeps complaining to God in a series of questions in chapter 3 and 4. I'm not the right person, God. I can't do it. They won't believe me. I'm not a good speaker. Send someone else. Well, next week, Jean's going to be looking in more detail at how we respond to God's call when he speaks to us and how we do that. But today I want to focus on how God builds Moses up and restores his confidence. We're going to try to get to the heart of who God is this morning, so that we too might be able to trust him in our own daily situations. Because the question we were left with at the very end of last week's passage was, "Who are you?" That was Moses' question. What's your name? So that I can go back to tell the Israelites. Moses doesn't yet know it. God's name, it seems. He knows him only as the God of his fathers, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he wants to know his sort of actual name. And so God tells him, it's Yahweh. Yahweh, which literally means, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." It's a strange name, of course. It doesn't sound like it's one that you'll find in the book of baby names in our bookshops today. It's translated in our English versions as Lord with capital letters. When you see Lord with capital letters, think Yahweh. Think this name, "I am who I am." Now, what is God wanting to tell us in that name? Well, I think he's wanting to tell us that he is truly his own person. I am who I am. Always there from eternity. Self-existent. He is absolutely free to do as he pleases, free from the sort of constraints that tie us down in life. For example, where we have no power over time, it just keeps ticking away. There are no time constraints with God. Or space. I cannot be in two places at once. I often wish I could be, but for God, space is no problem. Space and time are just instruments in God's hands to carry out his plans, whatever he wants to do. And he's reassuring Moses that it will turn out well in the end. "You will be all right, Moses, because I am Yahweh. And furthermore, it suggests that God is not predetermined by his genes to make him act in a certain way, or by his upbringing, or by his wealth. He'll never have a senior moment. What did I come upstairs for? These are all things that stop you and me from doing what we plan to do. And we don't even know what tomorrow will bring. But not so with God. He is Yahweh, the Lord. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. He will do what he will do. Why is that also important? Well, it's precisely what Moses and we need to know if we're to go forward in the Christian life with confidence and hope. Because there are some of us here today who do worry about what tomorrow will bring. I know that's the case. When you hit obstacles in your life that appear insurmountable, the worry of illness, a financial crisis, how do we get out of this? A relationship problem. These things can cripple us, actually, and they challenge our faith. Have you ever found yourself facing a moral dilemma and said to yourself, I'm damned if I do, I'm damned if I don't. How do I escape? There's no way out. When to do something will be bad and not to do it will be worse. You know, well, what about that time when you promised to watch little Johnny's first football match, but your boss calls you in for a meeting? And you know Johnny's going to be, well, deeply disappointed, because that's the third time you've let him down. I think that's the sort of thing Moses was facing here, an impossible situation. I think there were three groups of people that Moses was afraid of, it seems, that the Israelites themselves, would they listen to him at all? Would they respect him as their leader? Then there was Pharaoh, of course, and finally the people of Egypt. And in turn, God answers, I think, each of his worries. And in verse 18, if you have a look down there, he says to Moses that the elders of Israel will listen to you. They will listen to you. And then they'll go with you to negotiate with Pharaoh. Don't worry about them. I'll sort them out. You see, when you're worried about how someone's going to react when you have to confront them, then do pray about it. Do entrust your situation to God. Don't just try and fathom it out on your own and worry. God doesn't want us to be worrying people. God can change people's hearts. And then secondly, there was Pharaoh. He was the most powerful man in the world at the time. A much more formidable opponent, really, than the Israelites, with an iron grip on the Israelite slave force. How on earth could Moses possibly succeed against such a powerful figure in politics? By the way, are you aware, I just recently discovered this myself, just how powerful Pharaoh must have been and the recent discoveries they're making in Egypt. Egypt wasn't just a few isolated villages or centres of population dotted along the fertile banks of the River Nile, as we thought. Remote infrared cameras designed by NASA have revealed foundations of extensive communities beneath the sand, sprawling for miles and miles and miles across the desert, hiding what was once a vast and powerful empire there in the desert. Which fits, of course, with the grandeur of the tombs in the Valley of the Kings and the pyramids. Where did all that empire go? Well, it is there. So it's no wonder Moses was afraid. He was a mere shepherd who came from a family of priests. How would he be able to do anything? Tasked to rescue the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians. And so by describing himself as I am who I am, I will be who I will be, I think it's a way of saying to Moses, you can't, but I can. You can't, but I can. I have Pharaoh and his armies in my hand. Right there. Nothing is a problem for me, says God. I can change how the Israelites think of you if you're worried about what the Israelites think of you. I can change how Pharaoh thinks of you if you're worried about what Pharaoh thinks of you. But it's worth just spending a moment as well to consider how God deals with Pharaoh. I think this is really fascinating. Verse 19, have a look with me. God says to Moses, in verse 19, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So speaking of Pharaoh, I know that he will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Notice how God is gracious even towards his enemies. There's no divine fist coming down out of heaven to squash Pharaoh into the ground. He's not going to immediately overpower and overturn Pharaoh just like that. Snuff him out. That's not how God operates. He gives Pharaoh time and opportunity to repent and come back to his senses. And that's how the God of the Bible always deals with sinners. With patience and mercy. Giving us an opportunity to repent, not wanting anyone to perish. You see, in this life, we are, as it were, on probation. It's not kind of fixed as far as we're concerned. You know, our destiny is. We can do something. Like a father watching and waiting patiently for his son, a prodigal son, to return. And remember that story? The father is out there on the veranda, watching over the hills, night after night. Is my son going to return? That's what God is doing, wanting us to come back into the fold. The question is, will we harden our hearts and resist, or will we come back to God? Because God's mercy and patience doesn't last forever. And when the day of judgment does come, it's decisive. Verse 20, he then says, so I will stretch out my hand, because of course he knows that Pharaoh will harden his heart. I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. You know, the plagues, and they come. And after that, he will let you go. That's Pharaoh. So the people, the Israelites themselves, Pharaoh, and thirdly, and finally, but very briefly, God changes the hearts of the people of Egypt. The other people that Moses seems to be worried about. Verse 21, I will also make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people. And what happens? The women of Israel go to the Egyptian houses, and the Egyptians hand over all their gold and silver. Did you notice that? That's a turnaround. The slaves have become the masters. God is working. God has changed their hearts. God can do that. God is Yahweh. And so in a way, friends, it is all God's work, isn't it? It's all God's work. I will bring you up out of Egypt. I will make you into a land flowing with milk and honey, verse 17. I will make the elders of Israel listen to you, verse 18. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 19. I will soften his heart, verse 20. I will do it. Everything is in God's hands. You see, from time to time, we do all face what seem to be like impossible situations. Situations that make us feel afraid. Maybe the news that you've been dreading as you watch the letters as they drop through the letterbox. Or that horrible sinking feeling at the bottom of your stomach when you have to make that dreaded phone call. Let me encourage you, as I close, to trust in God for those situations. You know, in the nitty-gritty of daily life, not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. That's when the problems will come. That's when you'll meet those dilemmas at work or at home. I want your hearts to be not filled with fear and dread, but with confidence and hope in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know God well enough to trust him? Because we have a God who does care and does have the power to make the impossible possible. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are a rescuing God and you want to rescue us ultimately for that land flowing with milk and honey. And while we walk our days in the desert, as it were, we pray that we would look forward to that day with great confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, the powerful, sovereign God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself, that we can take confidence day by day and step forward in hope. So we pray that you'd fill our hearts afresh today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.